If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Ezra, chapter 9. And in the New Testament afterwards, we'll be turning to James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. But we'll begin reading Ezra chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. When these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass." So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, "O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves. Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, "The land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now therefore do not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you have consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this." And in the New Testament, James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated and let us pray and let us ask the Lord's blessing as we enter into this prayer of this godly man of God. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, O Lord, for your mercy to us in Christ, granting unto us an awareness of our sin and also a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we hear this prayer of Ezra, we also understand that you, Lord Jesus, are that great high priest who intercedes for us even now before the Father. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to us, who does convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work amongst us. And we pray that you would do so today as we open your word and as we read of this situation so long ago and the prayer of intercession that was prayed. And we pray that you would enable us to see Jesus and also equip us to be those who intercede and pray for those around us. And we ask, O Lord, for that work in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our meditation this morning as we were preparing to worship our God, I read Psalm 12 to you. And notice again in that psalm, the first two words of the psalm is in some sense the shortest prayer in the Bible. We find that prayer on the lips of Peter as he was sinking in the water, and that is, "Help, Lord, help." In many ways, this is a prayer, just the word itself. Help. Have you prayed that prayer? Have you cried out to God? Have you been in a time of need and cried out, "Help, Lord"? This is a prayer that is actually, in one sense, a summary of all prayers. In the book of Psalms, there is over 70 psalms, 70 prayers that could be summarized with these two words, "Help, Lord." We call them penitent song, prayers or lamentations, but in many ways, basically, they are a cry for help from the Lord. And so, in essence, if you want to summarize the prayer that we have before us that was prayed by Ezra, it would be, "Help, Lord." And so what we're going to do is, just like the rest of Psalm 12 is an exposition of the particular help that was requested, so the rest of this prayer of Ezra is a prayer for God's help. Help concerning sin. And so the proposition is there in the bulletin, in the outline. Our sin has compromised the holiness of the church as well as our mission in the world. Talked a bit about that last week in verses 1 through 4. But we praise God that our Lord Jesus Christ came and saved us from our sins. And he is the great shepherd who continues to lead us. He continues to look after us. And he has sent his Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and works in us as well. It is called grace. The call for help is a call for grace, and God is gracious. Through his intervention of divine grace, we come to comprehend even more so our sinful compromise and must give ourselves to seek the Lord in his grace through heartfelt prayers of confession and consecration. In essence, you know, we do that every week in the order of worship. There is a time of our confession of sins, and now we're in the point in part where we are called upon to consecrate, and we do pray and ask for God to enable us to do that. And so as we consider our text before us, we see this godly man, Ezra, his name means help, who is not personally guilty of the sin that he confesses. He has not married someone in the land. He returned from Babylon, and he hears this report of the sins that were occurring in the land. And so keep that in mind. He is innocent of this transgression. And the reason why I emphasize that is that if you go back and as we look at this prayer, what you will find the major pronoun that he uses over and over again is our. Our. We have sinned. But yet, Ezra isn't guilty personally of committing this sin, but yet he is confessing these sins as well as the people. He is, as the first point of the sermon says, he is identifying with the people of God and their sin. Oh my God, verse 6, I am too ashamed. So there you see I, one of the rare times in this prayer where he refers simply to himself. I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for, in the rest of the prayer, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has gone up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to humiliation, as it is this day. And he continues on in that prayer. Is Ezra lying? He hasn't committed this particular sin. No, he's not lying. He is identifying. He is like Moses. When God's wrath was kindled against the people of God in Israel, Moses interceded for the people. He identified with the people. Again, we are reminded that like Moses as intercessor, he is also an intercessor, and Ezra is called a priest. He is of the line of Aaron, we were told in chapter 7. And just like the priest who burned incense upon the altar as prayer, symbolizing the prayers of the saints, so Ezra here lifts forth this intercession, this incense, if you will, this prayer for the saints. What we see here ultimately is a prefiguring and a pointing to the one who intercedes for us today before the Father, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greater than Aaron, who is our great high priest, who intercedes for us because he knows us. He loves us. And he laid down his life for us. We understand from the scriptures, for example, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that a great statement? That he now appears in the presence of God for his people. The writer goes on, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, for then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and has appointed for men to die once. But as it is appointed for men to die once, so, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished that atonement, that sacrifice. And he continues the intercession work, the accomplishment of that applying that sacrifice for us. He has met the demands of the law, the just demands of the law. And so, as Paul writes to the Romans, there is therefore no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and continues to say in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Can the devil do it? Can the accuser of the brethren effectively charge us? The answer is no. Can your heart condemn you? Does your heart condemn you? Yes. But, as the scripture says, but Lord, you know all things. Who can charge? Who can bring a charge against God elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He ever lives. He never sleeps. He prays. He intercedes. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is nothing and no one. Christ is our high priest. Christ is the one who not only prays for us, but he sanctifies our prayers. Again, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. I'll begin reading in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Many years ago, a pastor named Ambrose spoke concerning prayers. And he said this: a child that is willing to present his father with a bouquet of flowers goes into the garden and there gathers some flowers and some weeds together. But coming to his mother, she picks out the weeds and binds the flowers, so it is presented to the father. So are our prayers. Our prayers are like that bouquet of the child, which has flowers, which has beautiful flowers, but also has weeds in it. And we present them in prayer. And Jesus Christ takes that bouquet and picks out the weeds and presents it to the Father. Removes the sins in our prayers and presents nothing but flowers to his Heavenly Father as a sweet-smelling aroma. Isn't that great? Great to remember. And so here we see this picture of Christ in the work of Ezra as he humbles himself. He, like I said, who was not guilty of this particular sin, he falls on his knees. He spreads out his hands to the Lord God, and he cries out and says, "Oh my God." And so, beloved, not only was Ezra called to be a priest, but so has God called you. We are called in Jesus Christ royal priests, a royal priesthood. We have been granted access to God through Jesus Christ, who perfects our prayers. And he calls us to pray. He calls us to intercede, to pray for the nations. Exodus chapter 19. When God called Israel, he called Israel and identified them, gave them an identity, and one of those identities was not only as a nation or as the people of God, but as priests. And Peter, in his epistle, says to the Gentiles, and you are those people as well. Jew and Gentile, those in Christ, we are called priests, the priesthood of all believers. We are to identify with those in sin and confess our sins and ask for God's forgiveness. We don't go as self-righteous Pharisees. We pray as those who understand, who are tempted in all ways, and we do sin, though. We have compassion on those who sin. Second point. As we consider this prayer, this intercessory prayer of Ezra, notice that he argues for the greatness of sin and guilt. Notice this confession of guilt or a liability for punishment. We see it in verses 6, in verse 7, in verse 13, and again in verse 15. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. Again, verse 13. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve. God, you've not given us what we deserve. You have punished us less than what we deserved. You have given us such a great deliverance as this. We are guilty before you. Verse 15, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Have you ever prayed this kind of prayer concerning your own sins? Verse 6, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face to you, my God, for my iniquities have risen higher than my head, and my guilt has grown up to the heavens. Have you ever argued for the greatness of your sin? Have you ever argued to God, say, God, you are righteous and holy, and I am a sinner, and my sin is great before you. How great is it? Jesus had to come and die in order to save me from it. His blood was shed. The infinite, eternal Son of God became man and dwelt among us and laid down his life. That precious, precious Son of God. How great my sin is. And so we do confess the guilt. We acknowledge the punishment, not only for ourselves, for others as well. Notice that Ezra has learned from the past. Verse 7. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. In our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land. Now remember, Ezra has grown up. It has been more than 100 years since there was a king on the throne in Jerusalem. And yet Ezra is speaking as if they were still here, that their sins, the sins of the fathers, those things that were judged are still present. Our kings and our priests have been delivered. Our fathers and the result of their sins. But then he also brings in this idea of despising the grace of God. Verses 13 and 14. For after all this has come upon us, what's this? That is grace, verses 8 and 9. All this that has come upon us, our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this. Do we study our Bibles to learn from the past, to examine our own sins, the temptations that beset us, in order to be able to confess our sins and to confess our guilt? Do we identify ourselves with the people of God as well as Ezra has? Do you? Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for the people of God? Notice also, Ezra is aware of the law. This particular confession of sin is based upon a particular, specific violation of the law of God. Verse 10. But now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. That's a general statement. But then he goes on. Which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying... And then he quotes the law of God, the word of God. He's aware of, he knows, the particular command that was violated, that was reported to him. This is the sin that is going on among the people. And Ezra says, okay, according to the word of God, that is sin. And he quotes here in his prayer that particular law, command of God, and the reasons for it, the abominations, the results, the fruit of this compromise. And so there is a knowledge, there is an understanding of a confession, not only of guilt, not only the punishment, but also the actual cause, the sin that was violation of the law of God. And finally, when we pray, do we involve the whole person? Is your mind involved? Yeah. How else do I formulate words while I'm praying, right? But is your heart involved? Is your emotions, does it affect you? Is your will involved? Psalm 51:17 says, God will hear a broken and contrite heart. David says, you won't despise them. As we read this prayer of Ezra, does it sound like a man who is broken? A man who is emotionally, if you will, affected by what has occurred? The answer is yes. His words are full of that pathos, of that emotion, of that understanding, a broken heart. What about the mind? Do we understand the gravity of the situation? Again, arguing for the greatness of sin is understanding how awful your sin is. Again, one of the things that help to remind myself on that is that it's not only breaking the law, but it's offending a person. It is attempting to slap the face of Almighty God. It is an offense, a personal offense. It is also required that the will be involved, that there is repentance. Not simply confession of sin, but also a turning, a repentance. And what we will see in chapter 10 is an evidence of that repentance as well. And so as you examine this particular prayer, I would commend it to you to read again and again. If it's like one of the Psalms in that way, a prayer that enables us to examine ourselves and to pray these things for others as well as for ourselves. It is an example, if you will. It is an example of the arguing for the greatness of sin. But notice also in the prayer, there is the acknowledging of the greatness of God's mercy and God's grace, and I would add in Christ. Verse 8. For now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Notice that. Not only has God saved us, not only has God showed grace to us, he's caused us to escape. He's given us this holy place. Remember, chapters 1 through 6, we have the rebuilding of the temple. And Ezra looks upon that temple and says, we have a peg there. We have something that's placed in the wall. There's something that things can be hung onto. We have this evidence of the grace of God because we have the temple rebuilt. And he is working this work of revival in us. He is enlightening our eyes. He has given us some measure of revival. And he can and will give us even more so, even to the point of giving us security in Jerusalem, the wall, which in many ways is a summary, if you will, a short statement concerning the book of Nehemiah. And so in the midst of confession of sin, there's also hope, isn't there? There is also an understanding of and arguing for and even reminding God of his grace. Our father sinned, Ezra says, yet you left us a remnant. You have been faithful to your covenant promise. You're good to us. We have a holy place. We have a place to approach to God. It's been restored. What grace was seen? We have a holy place as well in our Lord Jesus. And he prays, may you enlighten our eyes. See our situation more clearly and enable us to do so. And more so, help us to be aware of the hazards, of the hazardous situation that we ourselves are in, and that is compromise. That's what Ezra is confessing, a compromise of holiness. Grant unto us the ability to see. Revive us. You've revived us from bondage. Now revive us from bondage of sin. Give us the victory over sin. Give us the victory over the world. Give us the victory over the devil. And so we see here the anatomy of an effective prayer. It includes identifying, confessing, acknowledging. It includes arguing for the greatness or the heinousness of sin, our sin and guilt. It is acknowledging also and by faith, trusting and looking to God and his mercy and grace in Christ. Praying for ourselves, praying for our families, praying for our church, praying for the world, praying for the lost. But again, it is because of the calling of Jesus Christ. It is because of what he is doing right now. He is interceding concerning this sermon. He is the one who is making all things right. He is the one who prays and makes intercession. And we are called to be priests as well, to intercede, to pray, like Abraham, like Moses, like Ezra, like Paul. So we are called. Reformation, which is what in a sense he is speaking about, it begins in the heart, begins with me, begins with you, and extends to those who cry for help. And so to bring this all to a close, again, we talked about how do you summarize prayer? Well, you can summarize it in two words. Help, Lord. Help me. Help us. Help them. But help, Lord. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, Lord, for raising up Ezra, help to the people of God, this man of God. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have raised up even a greater than Ezra, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that you continue to intercede for us and that your intercession is effective. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've also called us to show love and care and concern for others by calling us to intercede for them, for others, for one another. And so we pray that you would do that work in our lives, that we would exercise our faith in this matter, that we would put our faith into action as we remember the needs of others as well as our own needs. And as we stand in the gap, pray for those who cannot save themselves. Think of the lost around us. Enable us to open our mouths for those who are appointed to die. O Lord, have mercy on them and use us as witnesses, yes, but even as prayer warriors and intercessors. Enable us, O Lord. Give us that heart of compassion that you have for us, grant unto us that work in our hearts, that we may be able to pray and to love those around us. We thank you, O Lord, for this portion of your word and bringing us to remembrance of what you have done, you are doing, and you will do. And we praise you and thank you and want to express our thankfulness to you in our ways, in the ways that we can. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.